Again, church family, before we jump in, I want to confess that I have a mixed relationship with this series. I absolutely love what it says about our community. It says that we value questions, that we believe questions are an important part of growing in our relationship with God, and I love that part. The part that is really difficult for me is that this is a moment without preparation, and I am someone who likes to prepare about four times as long as I should for things. So we invite you to be praying for us as we attempt to answer these questions this morning. I know Anne and I would be grateful for extra prayers today. And before we jump in as well, I want to let you know that this morning's questions are all from kids within our church family. So these are questions that have been submitted over video, and they represent the questions that the kids and the students within our community have within their hearts. So with that, let's go ahead and jump in with the first question.
So go ahead and say your name first, and then go ahead and say your question.
My whole name?
Yeah, sure.
Every single word in my name?
No, you can do as much of your, or so, as little of your name as you want. You can do just your first name or your whole name, whatever you want.
My name is Faith Marie Brady West.
And then what's your question?
Why would the Israelites complain after all God had did for them?
That's a good question.
That is a great question. Do you want to kick us off, Anne?
Sure, I'd be happy to. That wasn't supposed to happen.
Oh, I can if you. You're right. You're right.
To start off and then,
I can if you that's, want.
You know, that really is a great question, and I'm sure she's talking about when the Israelites left Egypt and made their way out into the desert. And just coming back from Israel just a month ago, that desert is just a brutal, brutal place. It is hot. It is dry. There is not a lot of vegetation, and there's not a lot of water. So you can imagine them leaving Egypt, where, by the way, they were not content there either. They were struggling in a difficult way. They were oppressed. They were having to make bricks with straw, and then the straw was taken away. So they were horribly oppressed. And then the freedom came, and they began making their way out into the desert. And one of the greatest things would be water. You cannot survive in that place without water. So they would complain, rightfully so, and call out for water, which God provided for them. And then they seemed to forget what was happening back in Egypt. They thought, boy, we had it better out back there. You know, we want to go back to Egypt. But faithful God made sure they had manna and quail every single day for that journey. It's really interesting. Whenever we're in dire circumstances or when we're unhappy, we tend to complain. Now, I'm sure you all don't, but we tend to complain when things don't go our way. Can you imagine eating pizza every single day for 40 years? Wouldn't we start to complain about that? But God put that story in the Bible, number one, to show of his great faithfulness throughout all the generations, and to show us that human nature has been prevalent all the way from the very beginning. That when we don't have our needs met, we begin to complain. But God loved them. God took care of them. He was able to get them all the way to where they needed to go.
That was so thorough, Anne. That was wonderful. I don't know that I have anything brilliant to add. When I heard the question, I immediately identified with the student, because as I have read through the story in the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, I have often thought that same thing. God just rescued you in exactly the ways that you had prayed. You had prayed that God rescued you from slavery, and God rescued you. And then only a few weeks into the desert, they're upset and complaining. But I think it's really easy sometimes when we're reading scripture to, as we're moving quickly through it, to see how God has worked consistently in the lives of the other more easily than it is to see how God has worked consistently in our own lives. And I think, why did the Israelites complain? Well, why do we complain? I think that my own memory is so short-term. I think that we as people often forget the ways that God has been gracious throughout our stories. And I think that's one of the reasons why God commands them to remember throughout those books. As they're journeying, you can see God challenge them to remember what they have been set free from. Because in remembering, we are more oriented to where we are presently. So that is a wonderful question, and I...
Just one other thing. I read the other day somewhere in a devotional that it said, whenever we want to complain and we're getting ready to let those words to come out of our mouth, to stop and think of something that we can thank God for. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe that might help break the chain of constantly complaining, that we just stop and thank the Lord for something wonderful He has done.
I was reading something else this week, or a couple weeks ago, that was talking about, it was neuroscience, it was what happens to the human brain, and it was something like 1 to 5 is the ratio. So when your brain experiences something negative or something difficult, you have that experience one time and it is imprinted into your brain really strongly. In order for your brain to have the impact of having a happy memory, you have to repeat that experience to yourself at least 5 times before it will stick. And scientists believe that is partially over the development of human history, right? When you need to remember where the poison berries are, because you'll die if you eat them, and having a happy memory isn't as important for our survival as humans. But as we've continued to grow and develop as humans, there might be some really negative impacts from the ways that we continually saturate ourselves with only negative news and negative information that has a real impact on our brains. And that it takes discipline and intentional thought to remind ourselves of positive things. So I think that also really mm-hmm. fits into how humans, yes. we are made in such a way that it is much easier for us to remember the negative than the positive.
Yeah. Okay, next question.
My name is Amir Filet, and I wanted to know what happens if you don't listen to God's calling.
Ooh.
Your turn to start off in that one. She looks like she knows what she's talking about.
I don't know about that. That's a great question, and I love that she is thinking about what God is calling her to and trying to really hear where God is calling her. What happens if you don't listen to God's calling? My first instinct is that it's really hard to miss the calling of God. That comes from my own experience of trying to run away from my calling into ministry for a full decade. I think that there are things that are always challenging. When God is calling us forward, whether that is impacts our entire career, whether that impacts our family, whether that impacts how we use our time on the weekends, whenever God is calling us, there is this fear and... I feel trepidation, but often God calls us to things that we need His help to complete. So there's always this challenge involved in following God's call. But I do think that God chases after us with a relentless pursuit, that we cannot outrun God's plan for our lives. As I think about, I remember saying no to a calling to ministry in college, and pursued another career, and I learned a lot and grew a lot and even moved across the country to Houston. And even here, God called me into ministry, that we cannot outrun the voice of God. So I think that we can delay, but I really believe that God is gracious and relentless in the ways that He continually brings us to that same point until we, I think it was Charles... Oh, my utmost for His highest. Who wrote that? Can you remind me? Oswald, not Charles Spurgeon. Oswald, thank you. Oh, you read it too, so you know how really difficult his words are. He has one of his days, he talks about how when we don't obey God's call or when we don't surrender, that he'll continually bring us back to that point until we surrender. That it's almost this like graciously allowing us to return until we come to this point where we are able to actually lay down and surrender. And that has been my experience of God's call, that we can't really outrun it and that God will graciously put it right in front of us until we surrender to that calling.
I find it interesting as I talk with people, will come in and want to visit or have one of the one-on-ones that I mentioned earlier. And I have seen grown men cry because they knew they had a calling for a particular ministry early on in their life, and they just kept right on going. They didn't heed the call. They kept trying to run from it, like she said. And now they were older, have arrived at a place in their life where they're older. And the guilt and the pain has just mounted up inside of them. And they say, what can I do? I know one man in particular was just so teary because he felt like he missed the call. And we looked at things that maybe he could do at his age that would help. It wasn't the exact thing he was called to, but that would help him live that out. And you know, he went and did that, and he just feels greatly satisfied. So here's what I think. I think we each are a piece of a gigantic jigsaw puzzle. And each one of us have certain gifts and talents, and we are called by God to help make that piece of the puzzle fit into the overall picture of what he's doing on earth. And our piece may be little, it may be one of those really big pieces, but how wonderful to know at the end of our life that we placed our piece of the puzzle in the picture. And think of what it will look like if we don't put our piece of the puzzle there. There's just, it's missing. It's not complete. But every one of you are unique and gifted differently. And when you accept Jesus, you get spiritual gifts. So I would just say to you, just think, pray, listen, ask your friends, what do you think my calling might be? And how can I live out that calling? And then don't be afraid. Just jump in and do it. Because one thing I think Caitlin and I have learned, that when God calls you to something, he will be with you. He will see you through to the end. And you can count on that.
I think that's perfect. I think that that is a great analogy for what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. I think that one of the things that grieves my heart about how we have allowed the church to be set up in the 21st century is that we really believe that people who are called to full-time ministry are the only ones called into ministry. And 1 Corinthians 12 is so clear that absolutely every single part of the body of Christ has a calling and has been given gifts that are meant to be used for the edification and the building up of the body. And I think there's great consequence when we don't use the gifts that we have been entrusted with. It's like what happens if the spleen stops functioning or if the gallbladder stops functioning in the human body? There are very real consequences when even just one part of the body stops functioning in a healthy way. And so I think that this calling, we have often thought about it in individual terms, which is true. We are individuals with lives that matter, but there are also great communal ramifications for whether or not we say yes to the ways that God is calling us to use our gifts.
I think that, and I've read this a lot over the years, but it's like we die and we go to heaven. And God is not going to say to you, what kind of a car did you drive? How many trips did you go on? What was your job? How prestigious was your job? The words that may come from his lips are, what did you do with what I gave you? So think about that. What did you do with what I gave you? And there is absolutely no age limit on this. We had a woman in the church. She has passed away. Her gift was hospitality and building up people. And she wrote countless notes over her years to people in ministry at all kinds of different churches. And even when she was bedridden, she still knew that that was her calling, that that's what she was supposed to do. And she wrote up until the day she died. She lived out her calling.
All right, the next question.
My name is Matthew, and why was Jesus crucified?
You want to take it ahead?
I know that's supposed to be a simple and short question. That's a loaded question.
It is loaded.
There are two whys that I immediately think of. There's the why in terms of historical practical. So Jesus was crucified because he was an enemy of the state. The ways in which he was stirring up trouble, he was disrupting the order that had been set for the first century. And so he became an enemy to the establishment of the time, in which case there were consequences for that. And then there's obviously the theological reason. Why was Jesus crucified? And pages and pages and books, some of which I'm sure I'll get to read again, detail why it was that Jesus was crucified. I believe it's the church father Athanasius that talks about that Jesus needed to become fully human so that he could assume all of the pain and the brokenness and the sin and the errors, that he could physically take that on his body and lay that over as a sacrifice. We know that Christ is the propitiation, or he stands in the gap between our relationship with God and restores, allows that restoration for us to be returned to right relationship with God. And salvation's the short answer, but Anne, do you want to expound upon salvation as the reason why?
Sure. Just coming back from Israel and walking in the steps and actually going to the place where Jesus overturned the money changer's table, that launched a whole thing with the Jewish people and the Romans, and she's exactly right. He stirred up trouble, and they did not want that because so many people were trying to rise up against the government. But at the very beginning of time, there was always a plan together of redeeming his people. And so he became fully human, and he suffered on the cross and died for us. In the One in the Lord class, they just finished studying a great thing by Max Lucado, and it was called The Gifts of Lent. And you wouldn't think as a crown of thorns as a gift, or the nails as a gift to us. It was a new way of thinking. But one of the things that really impacted that class was that when Jesus was nailed to the cross for us to be crucified, he had a list of everything that we have done. And he chose to watch the nail go in his hand because the list of our sins was right there. And what was interesting is nobody could see it. The very top ones of our sins was covered in blood, and the rest of it was covered by his hand. So the little list of our sins, now that's only an analogy, that's not the truth, but when you think about that, that he loved you so much that he was willing to die for that list of things that we have done and will continue to do throughout our life. And that's why he was crucified? And that was a great question. So we hope that you have enjoyed the questions of our children. We're absolutely so proud of them. And we're proud of Miss Mandy and Miss Courtney and the way that they are teaching our children. When you get questions like that from little children, you know that their minds, their inquisitive minds, are just flowing, and they want to know more about the faith. Think about your own children or grandchildren or neighbors' children, and think about what you could do by helping them understand their faith. I think it would be an awesome thing. I think of my own grandchildren, and how can I make the faith come alive for them? I'm so grateful to our children. We hope it has helped you today. But right now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for our children's ministry at both of our campuses, and for the dedicated leaders who have figured out their calling, and they're working with our children, helping them to understand the word of the Lord and helping them learn how to live in today's society. We thank you so much for them. Dear God, you have placed something on each one of our hearts. It can be really small, it can be gigantic, but we know when we say yes to you, you will take that and use it for your glory. So God, thank you again for just your love, your gift of salvation, for dying for us on the cross, for helping us understand why we complain and how we ought to be so thankful. And so we just thank you for this day, and we offer this prayer in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.